Well, good morning, everybody. You're probably wanting to know whether I'm going to get you out before the snow. And I promise you, if God holds it off till 2 o'clock, you'll make it. For the last weeks, we've been kind of going back a little bit to connect ourselves to the apostles. I think sometimes we take some of the teachings of the New Testament for us and kind of divorce them from the people's lives where this was all unfolding. And I think in doing that, we make a bit of a mistake because we need to understand that all of the principles of the Word of God were unfolded in the lives of real people like you and I, different maybe in culture, and some of those things, but in reality, their lives were not dramatically different than ours. I remember when I first became a believer, I got it in my head for a while, well, these are all nice principles to live by, but, I can't do it, and most of the people I know and hang out with can't do it, and so that's okay, you know. It's the goal to shoot for, and that is true. It is the goal to shoot for. But when we go into the lives of some of the real characters, like we have with the apostles, we begin to find out that these things unfolded in the lives of real folks like you and I that could have made all the excuses that we make, all right, and didn't. God expected some things of them, the principles were reiterated over and over again and demonstrated in the lives of various individuals. It becomes clear that the night of the Last Supper that these men were sitting at had become a table of grace. The guys that were there, the men who had been chosen and picked and invited that night, as we've said before, if you'd have bumped into them on the street, they'd have just been plain old folks like you and me. And yet here they are, they're sitting around a table with the very Son of God who is going to die as a sacrifice and a substitute for their sins, who has asked them to become part of this very intimate meal. They don't fully realize he's asked them to be part of God's great plan of redemption and sharing it with the world. And this is a table of grace. Now, I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul unfolds this story, and it's kind of ironic to a church that wasn't always a table of grace, wasn't always a place of grace in the city of Corinth. And he says to them, he said, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And if you remember, when we took communion the last time that I was here to speak, while we talked about what we're remembering and the impact of the broken body and the blood of Christ. And we'll not go all over those in particular again, but nevertheless, to call those to our memory is very important. Then he goes on to say in verse 25, in the same way that he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. And so he says that what we do here is sandwiched in between his first coming and his second coming. And it's during this period of time that this becomes such a significant thing for believers to do together. He said, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. I've been in services where some people have chosen not to partake, and that certainly is their decision. It's between them and God. But I encourage people that whatever you feel that is between you and God that keeps you from partaking, resolve it. Don't come time after time and not take the Lord's Supper. Whatever it is, if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, let us sit down with you and talk with you a little bit and get that resolved. If there's something in your life that you feel like that you can't partake of the Lord's Supper, well, let's talk about it. Let's get that fixed so that you can come together to this wonderful table of grace and enjoy it in the fashion that God intended. And he goes on and he said, that's why he said we should be examining ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Because if you eat the bread and you drink this cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. He said, that's why many of you are weak and some of you are sick and some have even passed away. We come to this time and I wanted to talk a little bit about this wonderful table of grace. As we've talked about these men that have gathered, not only have in their invitation to come to this place, does there have to be much grace to invite them to sit down at this table. During the meal itself, there has to be much grace that's going to be bestowed. We have Judas here this night. Now, the other men don't know exactly what's going on. John will eventually be told. But for the most part, none of them have a clue. But Jesus knows it's in his heart. I've often said to myself, other than acknowledging Judas's act in a semi-public way, if I'd have been Christ, when he came to the door, I'd have closed it and told him, stay out. You're going to betray me anyhow, so what's the point of coming to this table of grace? Just go out and do what you got to do and get it over with. But Jesus invited him in. Sat down at that table with him, knowing exactly what he's going to do. While they're sitting there in this place, and Jesus, of course, knowing all things, he already knows this is going to happen, they start getting into a debate about who's the greatest. And instead of realizing that this table of grace is not about greatness, unless we want to consider the fact it's about the greatness of our sin and the greatness of his sacrifice, the table of grace isn't about being the greatest among us. We're all here today because of grace. And none of us could come to this wonderful table if it wasn't for the wonderful grace of God. Mark makes note that Jesus predicted not only that Peter would deny him three times, but he also would be forsaken by everyone that was there that night. Most of them would have denied that they would have even considered that. But the fact of the matter was, before the night's out, that's exactly what happened. So this table of grace is for deniers and forsakers. But there are some lessons, and I'd like to talk about those for a few moments this morning. There are some important lessons that you and I need to learn from this experience of this table of grace with the disciples. The first one is simple. We don't deserve, none of us, to sit at the table of grace. We don't deserve it. Back in 1997, in the month, I think, of September, I had only been about 3 weeks since I had had a pretty bad fall at my church and pretty well destroyed my left ankle. I had all kinds of bolts and hardware sticking out of it about 5 inches in every direction, and I had to get around in a wheelchair and occasionally on a set of crutches, but I needed to go to Oklahoma City. I was an officer in the Baptist Bible Fellowship, and we had a meeting. It was very important. And so 3 weeks after that accident, I got onto a plane, Arlene and I, and it was difficult flying. And there it was. I had all this hardware sticking out. So what they had done, they had promised me a bulkhead seat where you have more leg room. And while it was still difficult, it worked out pretty good, and we got to Oklahoma and did what we needed to do in the course of the week, and they promised me the seat and did all the things that they do if you need those kind of amenities, and everything went as planned. But when we got ready to get back on the plane to come back home some days later, the stewardess met us at the, not at the gate, but at the doorway, and she said, I'm so sorry, Mr. Schaefer, but she said we had another handicapped individual that needed to take that seat. And I knew it was going to be very, very problematic. Like I say, you know, all the more room you have in the seat, and I've got bolts sticking out of my left leg about 5 inches in either direction, and they got hooked on stuff, and it was just very uncomfortable, and I finally did get into the seat enough, and I had my leg kind of out in the aisle, and she came on. She said, "I'm sorry, but," she said, "you can't have your leg in the aisle." I said, "Well, where do you want me to put it? You know, if I could have taken it off like my friend Pat, I would have just taken it and put it in the overhead bin, but I couldn't do that." And she knew that I was in pain and discomfort and everything. And just shortly before the plane took off, the flight attendant came back, and she said, "I'd like you and your wife to come with me." And she took us up to a part of the plane that I didn't know anything about. couldn't afford it, didn't know what happened up there, but it's called first class. And she set us down in those big, wide, beautiful seats, all the legroom you want, and special meals and special movies and special attention, and all of a sudden we found ourselves in first class. I kept looking around expecting somebody to come and grab me by the scruff of the neck and said, "I can tell by looking at you, you don't belong up here." But that didn't happen. We got to sit in first class. How amazing, how wonderful. And the biggest thing, the most powerful thing, was simply this. I didn't belong there. I had done nothing. I hadn't paid what all these other people had paid. I hadn't paid that price at all. I couldn't pay that price. I didn't have that kind of money. But God had worked out a place of grace for me in that situation. And I believe with all of my heart during that experience that in our lives, God works out these places of grace. These places that we can come, and they're tables of grace in our life. And I don't know what you can think about, but I'd like you to just reminisce for a couple of minutes while I tell you a little bit about my story. But think about your own story, about the places where God has placed you that you absolutely did not deserve to be. I think of being called into the ministry. I can remember, without any education at all, barely making it through high school, convincing a handful of pastors that I was qualified to be ordained. They were evidently all dumber than a bag of rocks. I don't know, but nevertheless, I convinced them that I could be ordained. For God to trust me to pastor a church, and pastors in the Baptist Bible Fellowship who had asked me to be an officer, and even the elders asking me to fill in after Pastor James moved on. All of these things in my life are their tables of grace. They're places that I didn't deserve to be. I didn't earn the honor. I didn't work for it or pay for it. It was just something that God did special out of His grace for me. And I'm sure that you could make a list. And I hope even later today you'll do that. That while we come to celebrate this wonderful table of grace, we've had multitudes of tables of grace in our life, where we have been in places and asked to do things that we didn't deserve to be. The greatest table of grace for me, and I hope it is for you too, is that time when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you knew you didn't deserve it. You knew that there was nothing you could do to gain it. It was just something that you had to throw yourself on the mercy of a gracious God who had offered eternal life to you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so here are the apostles. They're at this table. They're not there because of who they are. They're there because of who they knew. Have you been in a situation where you got invited someplace or provided something and it had nothing to do with who you were? It was because of somebody that you knew. We've all had that happen. A friend of a friend or somebody. And we come to this table of grace today, not because we deserve to be here, because it's not about what we have done, but it is because of who we know and trusting Christ as our Savior. And we're here in greatness because of the greatness of our sins and the greatness of His sacrifice. Moses sat at a place like that, a hot-headed murderer. David, an adulterer and a murderer. Jacob a liar and a cheat, and Peter a denier of the Savior, and James and John, who were proud egotists, and Paul, a killer of Christians and a destroyer of churches. They were called to come and sit at this table of grace. They sit where we've been called to sit. And it's filled with such characters. Think of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church earlier on in chapter 6. He said, "Don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God?" He said, "Don't be deceived." And by the unrighteous, what he means is those who have never trusted Christ as Savior. That's the determining factor of the righteous and the unrighteous. He said, "Don't be deceived. People who are sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers." If you look this up in the NET Bible, you'll find out that some of the verses that you've read are much more explicit than sometimes our English translation gives them credit for. He said passive homosexual partners and practicing homosexual partners named in these who are sinners that won't inherit. He said those who are thieves and the greedy and the drunkards and those who are verbally abusive and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know how we pigeonhole sin, right? All right? Everything that the other guy does is way up the list. Everything that we do is way down the list, right? Isn't that the way we pretty well pigeonhole sin? And you go through this list, and you say to yourself, "Wow, look at some of the people that are on there. I would never do that." And then all of a sudden, somebody that's been a thief, verbally abusive, regularly drinks too much. Ooh, all of a sudden, all those that we would have put way down at the bottom of the list jumped up to the list. And then he goes on in verse 11, and this is the power verse. This is the grace verse. And some of you once lived that way. A whole church full of people like that. But, he said, the difference is, you were washed and you were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He said the thing that made you different was not that all of you did those things. The thing that made you different was you asked forgiveness for those things and the grace of God washed you with the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed you from all sin. So sitting at that table of communion, that table of grace with Christ, it's an act of grace, not of personal greatness. Jesus knows our past, our present, and our future. Some of us can go back to that list in verses 9 and 10 and say, "I've never done any of those things on that list." But you have no guarantee that you may not someday in your life, but by the grace of God. We have all let him down before, and there will be a time in our life when we'll do it again. And while our sin maybe didn't make that list, that is only representative of how terrible and yet how frivolous sometimes our sin can be. None of us are worthy to come to the table of grace, to sit at his feet. Why do we find ourselves in such a privileged position? Sitting at that table with Christ, walking on streets of gold, eating from a tree of life, rubbing shoulders with Moses and David and Peter and Paul. Because grace is the language of heaven. Grace is the language of the Bible. Paul said, "We're justified freely by his grace." He says again, we have access by faith into this grace. He says that we, when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are here to be the praise of the glory of his grace. He goes on in Ephesians to say, we have redemption through his blood that forgives us of sins, and it comes about according to the riches of his grace. And he says again that in the ages to come, that he can show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You are that gem. You and I are that gemstone that God sets out so everybody can look at it. Did you ever walk past a jewelry store in a mall? The brightest and most sparkly things he has is right in that front case. They're lit up to just shine and sparkle from clear across the mall so they'll take somebody's eye. The food preppers out at the fair do it with a big fan going across their grills to try to get you to capture the smells, to draw you in. And God said, you are my gemstone. You're the one that I saved to set out in front so that you can sparkle and dazzle people to come to the kingdom of God and be part of the table of grace. No, folks, we don't belong at this table of grace. But we're here. We're here, and we can't earn a place to get here at the table of grace. Can't be earned. I know that after you've been saved for a while, God's cleaned up some aspects of your life. It's hard for us not to occasionally look at other folks. And maybe it's just a fleeting thought. Maybe it's something you'd never allow to come out your mouth. But it's just that little lingering thought, I'm better than you are. I go to church, I read my Bible, I give my offering, I teach a class, I sing in the choir, I do and do and do. And I'm hopeful that the Holy Spirit of God has such free reign in your life that when you do that, and we all do at times, he clamps down on that immediately and says, no, 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 no. I want to remind you again, you did not earn your way to the place that you sit. And you cannot by your good works remain there. It is by my grace. Paul says it this way. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done. So none of us can brag about it. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if just this group, 100 or so people, got to heaven because they felt like they had earned it. You've heard it. You've had discussions about it. Oh, you ought to see my car. Oh, that's nothing. My car. Now, I don't even know how to talk about guy stuff. If I stood up here and talked about dresses and jewelry and stuff, you'd think I was a little odd. Don't we do that? We think that way. We try to do this one-upmanship. Well, you transpose that into heaven if you thought for a minute you could get there by your good works. And imagine what heaven would be like for the first hour you were there. All you get done is arguing with everybody why what you did was better than what they did to get you there. And God says, I want to prepare you for something. I want you to prepare you before you ever get out of this body you live in. You're there by my grace and my grace alone. And don't ever think that you're going to come to heaven and talk about how great you are. Because you didn't earn it. And thirdly, we come to the table of grace by invitation only. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Mark's gospel talks about Jesus and the apostles, and he says, and he appointed 12 whom he named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. One other time, Jesus made this statement, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Now, I understand how we use the word seeker. And I'm not opposed to that. I think seeker is a good term. I understand that. But I want to tell you this, that every person that ever sought Christ and answers to questions so they could understand the gospel and be saved, are seeking because the Holy Spirit of God has already drawn them. Have you ever talked to somebody that you felt like needed to know Jesus as your Savior? No matter how hard you tried, you couldn't make them understand. Do you know somebody like that? No matter how hard you try, you used every illustration you've ever used. I mean, you did everything you possibly could. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And it almost seemed like the Spirit of God just was not working in their heart. And most likely, that's exactly what was going on. I can't tell you why. I don't know why it is that you can sometimes give a short little gospel message and people will come and ask Christ to come into their heart and you feel like you didn't even explain it well. And you have another individual that you've talked to and illustrated and prayed for, and they don't seem to be any closer to trusting Christ than they were when you started. And the only thing I can attribute that to is the Holy Spirit isn't in it. Isn't going to happen. We know the adage. You can drag a horse to water, but can't make him drink. It's important. You can drag your friend to church. You can pull him to the front of the altar. You might even talk him into praying. But when it's all done, if the sincerity of their heart and they don't sense that the Holy Spirit of God is inviting them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. Each person has to make that decision on their own. Accepting Jesus' broken body and his shed blood and his perfect life that he lived that we could not live and his sacrificial substitute on the cross for our sins, all of that, Jesus invites us into. We're here by invitation only. We can't earn it. Got to be invited to it. We don't, any of us, belong here. Except by the fact that Jesus invited us. So here we are. We find ourselves in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in a family with people that we're related to through the blood of Christ. We find us at a place with the apostles, those terrible Corinthians, and your church family, all at the table of grace. A place we don't deserve, a place we didn't earn, a place we've been specifically invited to if you decide to trust Christ. And so this morning, as we partake of these things that remind us of why we are entitled to be here, let us remember everything that we're going to do for the next few minutes does not point to us, it points to Christ. And that is the only reason that we are here at the table of grace today. So before we pass the elements, let me pray. God our Father, I have a great sense this morning in my own personal heart of my complete and thorough unworthiness to be in this position, whether it be to stand here to preach and talk to others, or whether it be merely partaking in the Lord's Supper. I also sense a great burden in my heart to help me to understand again that I did not earn any of this. Nothing I have done for these past 50 years since I've been saved brought me to the place where I've earned a place at this supper. And Lord, I do, and am very, very sensitive to the fact that I am here because one day, God, you invited me to become part of your family. And I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit put it in my heart to search, in my heart to believe. All of those things, God, you did, I did not. And Lord, I pray that each person this morning as we partake of these elements, that God, you, Father, would help us all to understand we don't deserve to be here. We didn't earn it. We're here by invitation only. And Lord, as we come to this place, may we come to this place in a worthy manner, knowing we've trusted Christ and understanding that this is about the powerful symbolism of what you did when you died on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.